Lord, we thank you, O Lord. It is your name, it is beautiful, and it is your name, O Lord, that conquers the circumstances, the things in our life. We want to commit ourselves to you this morning. We want to fully hear you, Father, speak to all of us, and you know, use me as you will. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Please be seated in the presence of the Holy God. Thank you, worship team. I appreciate it. Thank you so much. Well, I'm not sure how many of you have brought out your winter clothing today. It is chilling. It's cold. It's winter. I'm sorry. It's not, actually. Next week will be warm again. We'll be still on autumn. What an unpredictable weather, Melbourne weather we have. Right? So, before I start, I would like to invite young Master James to read the scripture reading for us today. Where is Master James? Thank you. Let's put our hands together and invite.
All right, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting it might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "But how will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is now in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt into her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises in her." And Mary said to her, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation, and he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, and he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary then stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thank you, James. It is a long one, but thank you. Let's put our hands together. Thank you so much. And that's the word from the Lord. And thanks, James, again. So, I want to start with a simple question, all right? Have you ever had your life interrupted? I mean, you know, you have plans. You knew what is going on. You have direction, expectation, maybe even a timeline, yeah? And some of you even have five-year plan, color-coded folders, you know, nicely organized, very holy, you know? And suddenly, lives happen. Door closes. Relationship shifts. Relationship turns sour. Your best buddy is now not talking to you anymore. You know, sometimes at work, you know, your work changes, or even something you have really hoping for just doesn't happen. And in that moment, the question is not just, what is happening? The deeper question is, can I trust God when I cannot see what He is doing? Because uncertainty is not just about circumstances, it's about trust, isn't it? But when we come to the Gospel of Luke 1, we meet a young woman named Mary. She is living normal life, quiet life, nothing dramatic at all, nothing extraordinary. But then suddenly, you know, the angel Gabriel shows up and everything changes. No warning, no preparation, no backup plans, just interruptions. And Luke is showing us something right from the beginning. Hope has come. God steps into human history. The gift of salvation is presented. But here is the tension. Where God steps in, life does not always get easier. Sometimes it gets more uncertain, isn't it? And that is where our faith is formed. So today we're going into to look into three things from this passage. But before we get into everything, I want us to begin. I want to begin with Mary's praise song in Gospel of Luke 1, 46 to 56. Because this song sets the tone of everything else. It reveals how God works. It reveals what His kingdom is like. So instead of leaving this to the end of my message, I actually, you know, bring it to the front. That's why we start from the first point, embrace the reversal. Because when we understand the upside down nature of God's kingdom, it helps us to see the rest of this passage more clearly. So now, Mary responds with a worship in verse 46 to 56. She sings what we call the Magnificat. And her song is so powerful. She says, the proud are scattered, the humble are lifted, and the hungry are filled. This is upside-down kingdom of God. When we come to Mary's song, often called the Magnificat in the Gospel of Luke, we are not just hearing, you know, her personal value, but it's also a personal reflection. This deeply theological, and it is a declaration of who God is and how His kingdom works. Mary begins by talking about her, you know, her own lowliness. She's not in power, not influential, not significant in the eyes of the world. But yet she says, the mighty one has done great things for her. Do you see that contrast? Mary is lowly, God is mighty. And yet the mighty chooses the lowly. You know, a lowly person like Mary. Now, Mary responds with a great heart of knowing who is in power. So let's zoom out a bit. When God has done for her, what God has done for her is not just personal. It reveals how God works everywhere. She says the proud are scattered, the powerful are brought down, humble are lifted, and hungry are filled. This is the reversal of God's kingdom. In the Bible, show us that many could not accept or see Jesus as Messiah at that time. You know, because they were expecting a conquering king, especially. In Isaiah, you see that, you know, it says that, you know, the government will be on his shoulder. You know, that if you were at that time, if you were to interpret wrongly, which many of them does, they see that they would expect a conquering king. They expect a ruler, a big army, a kingdom, or authority or power in a different way. But even in Daniel, in Daniel's 2:44, it says that God in heaven will set kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will crush all those kingdoms. So many of them translate that, well, I would expect a kingdom that will destroy others. You know, I would expect a Messiah that is already a victory Messiah in the worldview, and also a permanent ruler. But let's just look at Jesus' kingdom. It's always the reversal kingdom. But when Jesus came, he did not come with an army. He came as a baby, born in a manger, not in a palace. He was rejected. No one had room for him. He didn't take throne. He went on the cross instead. He didn't crush Rome. He carries our sins. You know, church, the world says that, you know, we have to be strong, we be in control, be successful. But God says, be humble, be surrendered, be dependent on him. And that is exactly what Jesus has done on earth. Even in Corinthians 1, it says that God chose the weak things of the world. In other words, God does not work the way we expect. And if we are honest, we struggle with it because we feel when we are in control, but God works in a different way. At the center of the reversal in Jesus, born in a humility, living among the lowly, living with all of us, dying on a cross, and yet bring salvation to the world. So my question for you today is, will you embrace God's way, even when it feels upside down? You know, let me ask another question. Do you know that the tree grows in two directions at the same time? I'm not talking about those trees where you see on the side of the road where there are power line, you know, that's the center. That's man-made. I'm saying about it is, you know, tree always grow two directions. It grow down and grow up. I think Min have grow up. This is his element here now. And what interesting is the part of the tree is growing underground often mirrors what we see above the ground. The roots and the fruits are connected. You know, the tree are gravitropic and phototrophic. It means that the roots grows downwards, away from the light, towards gravity, while the shoots grow upwards, towards the light. Think about it, yeah? When you plant a seed, it begins to grow roots, and it's, you know, the root push through the soil, and it faces resistance. Yeah, you have to dig down. The roots have to dig down the dirt. But once the shoot break through the surface without any resistance, they grow upwards freely, yeah, towards the light. But both directions matter. And this is a picture of our life in Christ. Sometimes we focus on what people see, you know, how we look, how we present ourselves, how we appear spiritually to others. But God is just as concerned, if not more, about what is happening beneath the surface. In Corinthians 2, 6, 7 says, so then, just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Being rooted in Christ is about what happens in the hidden places. It's about your quiet time with God, your personal relationship, your prayer life, your obedience when no one is looking. God's kingdom works upside down. You know, what the world celebrates is what people can see. But what God values most is what no one else sees. In His kingdom, the roots matter more. The hidden life matters more. Because what is happening beneath the surface is what ultimately shapes everything above it. That's why Jesus called us to remain in Him, to be rooted in Him. Because in God's kingdom, it's not about, you know, strong on the outside, but it's about being deeply rooted inside. So we see that God's kingdom is not what we expect. It is upside down. It's lowly are lifted. The humble are chosen. The hidden matters more than what we've seen. And when we begin to embrace this reversal, something starts to shift in your heart, because you will realize God is not asking you to build your life the way the world wants you. He is inviting you into a completely different way of living. But here is the, you know, here's where we get more personal. It's one thing to admire God's way. It's another, actually, to lift it. Because God's kingdom is truly upside down, it will challenge the way we naturally want to live. It will challenge our need of control. It will challenge our desire for certainty. It will challenge the way we hold on to our plans. And then, now that leads me to a part of this story in verse 34 to 38. Because Mary doesn't just sing about God's kingdom. She has to respond to it. And her response reveals very important things to us. And my point number two is surrender control. So in verse 34, Mary responds with a very honest question. How will this be? This is one of my favorite moments when I read this passage, because Mary doesn't pretend to understand everything. She is super, you know, she's not like a super spiritual light. You know, wow, amazing, God, I totally get it. But no, she asks how, you know. And that is real faith. Faith is not pretending. Everything makes sense. Faith is trusting God when it doesn't. And the angel says, nothing will be more impossible. Nothing is impossible for God. But beneath that statement is more powerful word. Mary let go of control. You know, let us be honest. We all like control. You know, we like to know what is happening, what is, you know, what when it will happen, how it will happen. You know, we certainly, you know, not sure about you, but I am. I'm this way as well. Sometimes I need to be sure. When we feel in control of life, then we say we are safe. But let me give you a few real examples. You know, some of us think, you know, we are in control of our future. Then we found ourselves we are not. We say once that, oh yeah, if I can, you know, I can save up $1 million, then I'll secure, you know, then my retirement will be a very comfortable one. But suddenly circumstances change. You know, inflation rises, war comes, you know, Donald Trump declared war, the economy shifted, you know, and once you felt you are safe but no longer. Yeah, enough. You felt that it's enough, but now it's not enough. And this is a moment that you realize that you are never as in control as you thought. You know, some of us might be in a place of, you know, you have a confidence in a relationship. You know, you have a close friend, you know them for years, you trust them, you laugh with them, you walk life together, and you assume that you will always be there. But then something changed, value shifts, opinion clashes, relationship turns sour. And suddenly someone you thought you could depend on disappoint you. Again, you realize you're not in control as you thought. Now, I want to speak to this example to some of the young people not in this room. You know, recently I come across some of the young people today. They are chasing this perfect looks, yeah? They go to gym, you know, they eat very special diet, you know, certain food only. Don't get me wrong, you know, healthy food is good, exercise is good. But this one I came across is called Looks Maxim. All right, I can see all the young people here, Gen Z especially, they can relate to this. This is Looks Maxim. Yeah, young people today, yeah. There's something about for you as well. I'm talking about this is an extreme way, you know. This looks maxing is a real thing in the social media, and a lot of them is doing. Young men, literally now, they are hitting their face, yeah, with hammer, even a saucepan, you know, the chin, the bone chin, you know, to so that they can reshape and how they can improve their looks. Yeah, this is the trend that is shocking trend to me. It's like, you know, they have to break some small bones daily so that they can look more prominent. And this is, you know, promoted by this social influencer, social media, called Calvacular. It's on the top left, yeah, that guy with the hammer, the phone. He's the influencer. He have 85,000 followers. So many of them follow his method. And I don't know, sometimes to be careful who you follow. He just was arrested last week for overdosing, all right, with drugs. So, you know, doctors was alarmed, warning about this cause of serious damage in the face, in your muscle, in your bone. In the extreme case, brain damage as well, hospitalized. So this is crazy. This is what people want to look better. You know, they thought that they will control even their looks. But in 1 Peter 3, you know, 3 to 4, you are beauty. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Rather, it should be from your inner self, the unfailing beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, inner self, who God created you to be. Because at the core of this belief, if you feel that if you're just in control of this part of your life, then you feel, you know, it's okay. But in verse 38, Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word be to me be fulfilled." So we see Mary is not just trying to gain control of her life. It is Mary relinquishing control and entrusting herself fully to God. That's the only way we are truly secure in life, is by surrendering control to God. We want to say, "I trust God" sometimes. You know, but sometimes we really means is, "I trust God as long as I still get to be in charge." I am guilty of that too. No, we want God's direction, but we still want to hold on to the steering wheels. But the scripture says that trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. And here's the truth. Faith requires surrendering, you know, before clarity, obedience before understanding, trust before resolution. Well, if you look at the gospel, because at the center of this story of Jesus Christ, you know, Luke shows us that Mary is surrendering control so that God's salvation plan can enter this world. But Mary's surrender is not only shadows of something greater, because Jesus himself would later walk the same path to surrender. In Luke 22:42, just before the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet my will but yours be done." This is one of the most deeply human moment of Jesus in all scriptures. Jesus is not detaching, he's not detached from pain. He sees it, he feels it, he knows what is coming when he says his prayer. Suffering, betrayal, the nails on the cross, and yet the middle of this anguish, he says, "Not my will, your will." Not my control, your control. Why? So that we all can come to him. He understands what needs to be done on his end. And he still say, "Your will, O Lord." Jesus showed us the perfect surrenders look like. So we can trust him with our lives and our heart and our relationship as well. So what does that look for us? How does that look like for us? You know, in our family, in our work, in our inner life, meaning to say, "God, I don't understand, but I trust you." Because surrender is not giving up. Surrender is giving over. So when we begin to surrender our control to God, something will start to shift in our hearts. We stop holding so tightly, you know, to our plans. We stop needing to understand everything before we obey. We start saying, "God, I trust you, even when I don't get it." But here's what it gets real. Because the moment you truly begin to surrender, it's often the moment God begins to move. And when God moves, it does not always look comfortable. I'm sorry. But it does not always feel predictable as well. In fact, many times it feels disrupted. Plan change, timeline shift, things don't go the way you expected. And the question is no longer just, I can surrender control. The question becomes, can I trust God when His plan interrupts mine? And the things, you know, the things that bring us to the next point, the last point is, trust the disruption. Did you realize God's plan often disrupt our plan? Gabriel says to Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, let's pause here, all right? Mary is engaged, but not married yet. So, in the old time, engagement was the first steps in the two-stage marriage process in the ancient Jewish society. It was a binding legal agreement between two families concerning daughters and son. And if the young man, if the young man have the marital rights, the young woman is a sense that any sexual relations involvement of with another woman or man could be punished as adultery. And we got to understand, the punishment of adultery is serious, all right? All the time, if a man commit adultery, you know, and the adulteress are to be put to death. And it is serious. This is not just inconvenient for Mary, it is socially risky for her. This could cause her reputation, of course, relationship, and the future of her life. And yet, what does the angel say? You have found favor with God. Well, wait a minute. Favor. If Mary, you know, if I'm Mary, I'm thinking, oh God, are you sure this is a favor? Because it feels, you know, a little bit stressful right here, honestly. When the Bible calls Mary favored, it carries a deep meaning that we often think. The word used describes, you know, her as someone who received grace. And when angel Gabriel says, you have found favor with God, he is not saying that the life will suddenly become easy or comfortable. What he's saying here is this, Mary have received God's grace. She has been chosen by God, and she is being included in God's plan. And this is important for us to understand this morning. Because favor is not God making your life easier. Favor is God including you in His part of His purpose. Mary's favor was this. She was chosen to carry Jesus into the world so that, you know, it can be costly to her, risky, uncertain, but it also carried redemptive, eternal, and glory. So what looks like interruptions should actually, we actually end invitation, right? Interruptions was a doorway into God's plan. As many of us understand this, when life is disrupted, we can, you know, say that, wow, God has just left us. God is against us. God's forgot about us. But Luke shows us something different. God's interruption is often His invitation. His interruption in my life that opens so many invitations. The invitation of love, be forgiven, be restored, be made new. Let's look at Jesus' life was interrupted so that He could save us. The greatness interruption is not just His coming into the world, it's His dying on the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus steps right into the middle of our brokenness and interrupts everything that was separating us from God. So, He interrupts our separation from God when God came. He interrupts our guilt. He interrupts our shame. He interrupts our constant attempt to save ourselves. He steps into what we could fix on our own. And is doing so, he redeems us. I thank God for that, that our salvation is not based on what we should do, but it's through what he has done for all of us. I want to tell you a story. This is a true story. Yeah, I remember a time when I was forced to go to a youth camp. Forced, all right? When I say forced, I mean my grandma paid for it and asked me to attend. Yeah, so okay, as a good grandson, I obey. At that time, I think to myself, how can, you know, a Christian event be fun? You know, it must be very, very boring. So I pack my bag, and I really pack everything right. I pack very light on my clothing, not much clothing, just a few. But I fill my bag with alcohol and cigarettes. That's true story, yeah? And being a young and generous man, I share my stash with some of my boys, yeah? Oh, my goodness. And I can tell you, I saw my the senior pastor's son get drunk and smoke for the very first time. This senior pastor's son. And looking back now, I feel, you know, ashamed of it, of course. But at that time, honestly, I'm not sure, you know, what I was feeling. With that said, I just want to assure parents here, we don't run youth camp like that. I will be very tight in security. I learned that. Spot check, back and everything. We just bought walkie-talkies yesterday. We used that for you. Yep. You know, it's going to be like boot camp. I can see some parents here, well, relief inside. Not like that, okay? So, yeah. So during the camp, right, even worship, I stood around. I don't even want to participate in anything, yeah, during that camp. You know, I have my hand crossed when worship. I don't even care. But one thing I participate is I commit myself. I always be the first one to be on, when meal times, I'm always the first one to get meal. All right, that one I participate. But during sermon, right? During sermon, I just sit right at the back, okay? Where Theo was sitting, right at the back, no one sees, just by myself, all right? Just, you know, mind my own business. And I don't even care what the pastor or preaching is saying. But one evening, all right, something happened. During one of the sessions, the pastor was preaching halfway. I don't give any attention. I just, you know, sit at the back quietly by myself, minding my own business and my hand crossed, you know, just daydreaming, just do my own thing. But suddenly he stopped. He pointed straight at me. He said, "God have a word for you." Then I think to myself, before that I was trying to, like, you know, sliding, whoa, is it me? What? I tried to slide through, try to head towards the door, you know, try to leave, hoping that no one sees me. In my mind, in my mind at that time, I was thinking, oh my God, what have God told him about, you know, about everything, about the cigarettes, about the alcohol, about the pastor's son? Oh my God, you know. Then I try to escape, of course, you know, like I try to head to the door. And then the pastor says, he calls all the pastors and the leaders, let's all pray for him. My goodness. So the next thing I knew was the whole church pastor and the leaders form a circle around me. And I thought to myself, I might actually have to fight this adult, you know, to break free. At the moment, I was so angry. I think to myself, I'm angry with my grandmother. I say, what have you put me into? You know, there's another, you know, and then another thought of my mind. I say, oh, my drinking session tonight is going to be interrupted. That was honestly the only reason I came to the camp. And then the pastor came up to me and placed his hand on my forehead and prayed for me. And he prophesied for me. He says, God have big plans for you. And this is his word. He says, God have a choice for you. The choice is to lead God's army or to lead the army of the enemy. That's another story, okay? Leading armies of the enemies. But I felt God reveal something about me to that pastor. And he said some things that shocked me even more. He says that he saw me preaching on the stage one day. And I almost, you know, almost laughed. Hey, who knows? This is the vision he saw right now. Me speaking to you all. He says that he saw me preaching. And you have to understand, right? I at that time, I couldn't even speak in a proper English sentence. I can't even read one sentence of English. You know, if you open the book, I can't even read properly. And you know, maybe God shows him a picture to, you know, like, who I am, that built who I am. But at that moment, something happened. My pride, you know, the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart. I dropped down on the knees and I started crying. You know, my pride, my ego, everything broke. And there I was in front of everyone looking at me in tears. You know, I was the macho man with cigarette and alcohol, but now, you know, it all broke down. You know, I was a broken person. You know, how can God choose a broken person like me? And that was the moment I realized God disrupt my life. It's not to destroy me, but it was an invitation. You know, my way, you know, God says my way is higher than your ways. Meaning God is doing something bigger than what you can see. Now, as I invite the worship team up, you know, can you trust God's plan even when it disrupts yours? No, everything's we have seen in Mary's stories bring us back to one simple truth. When life feels out of control, God is in control. No, when life is feels out of control, God is in control. That is not just a nice statement. That is something we have to build our life on. Because life, you know, will feel like it is uncertain. It's shaking sometimes. There will be a moment where God plans to disrupt your plan. Where surrender feels uncomfortable. The things that God asks you to do. The forgiveness that is so hard, but it feels uncomfortable. Where life does not go your ways you expected. But Luke is showing us how to live in those moments. Can I encourage us this morning, as we come to worship God together, ask God to reveal, and He will reveal the things that is trying to control us from surrendering our life, our decisions to Him. It could be addiction, it could be relationship with one another, especially within, you know, church, family members. It may be some things we are pursuing that is going against God's direction. Just want to encourage you as we all stand together in worship. Let us give our heart and ask God as we stand and worship God. And just surrender and worship as we worship Him. Jesus.